record. I always forget to do this. I'm notorious for forgetting. So I'm kind of glad when Steve forgets too. Then I don't feel bad. If the man forgets, I'm allowed to forget. So. All right, so today, yeah, I've already told you a little bit of what I was thinking. You know, Steve's doing an awesome job in Revelation. So whenever he asked me to fill in for him today, and you know, it's always an honor to fill in and teach. And if you ever get a chance to teach the Bible, take it, even if it's out of your comfort zone. Because it is a real blessing, and the old saying that the person teaching gets more out of it than the listeners is, you know, so true, because it's just so true. So it's always an honor to teach, and I'm really thankful. And so when Steve asked me, you know, I thought, well, he's going through Revelation. I was going to try to do some kind of Revelation tie-in, supportive, but he's really being very thorough with everything, and so I didn't really want to do too much there. But so then I thought about going through the 18 types of Antichrist, because we've really been hitting the Antichrist hard in the last few months or so. Which I actually did give you in your handout. The 18 types of Antichrist. Then I got thinking about the 21 types of Christ. I mean, we could do a marrying of them and support Revelation. Well, then I got thinking about the vision conference and spiritual victories and just overall, even though we're talking about the Antichrist in Revelation, you know, as Steve's going through it, the spirit of Antichrist is here today still, and it has been ever since Genesis, you know. So then I got thinking, I'm rambling, but this is the thought process when you're going to teach something, you're trying to line things up. So I thought about, okay, there's 21 types of Christ in our Bible, and then there's the 18 Antichrists, and it's people, like I put on your handout, it's people and things and women, men and women, that have characteristics of Christ or the Antichrist. It's the way God teaches us about those things. There are a few instances throughout our Old Testament where the type of Christ goes up against the type of the Antichrist. And my favorite, absolute favorite, is the story of Hezekiah and Sennacherib. And that's what we're going to kind of talk about today. So I called it today's, you know, the enemy's greatest hits. Because like I mentioned, you know, we hear a lot and talk a lot about, you know, godly things, but we don't really talk a lot sometimes about the attack and the spiritual warfare that all of us are in every day. Especially after spiritual victories like this week, there's the Elijah principle, which I don't have time to get into, but whenever you have a real high with the Lord, you've got to be on guard. Low points in our life, and this is the halt. I learned this from Life Issues. Whenever we're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, we are more susceptible to the attacks of the enemy. And that's what we're going to talk about today, and what those attacks actually are. So when we are at low points in our life, we got to be on guard. When we're a new believer, you know, this is something we see a lot. Whenever you have a person come to Christ, especially if they're going to start discipleship, this is the first thing that I tell my new disciple, is that you are in the battle now. So you are going to have old girlfriends show up. You're going to have old boyfriends show up. You're going to get job opportunities it's going to take you away from church. You're in the warfare. You're in the battle now. And that's when the enemy attacks, is whenever you're wanting to grow, whenever you're wanting to take study and prayer serious. You know, I'm going to start praying an hour a day. And, you know, the devil don't like that. You are a threat to him now. So you're going to be attacked. So whenever we're on growth, you're going to attack. Life on planet Earth, I just had to add that. We're all in the battle as believers, even non-believers. But so the enemy, he's got a number of tactics that he uses. That's why I call it the greatest hits. He's been using these tactics kind of the same tactics. I'd say there's 15 or 20 of them total against all of us. And once we recognize the enemy's hits, hopefully we won't get fooled again, which was my title on my lesson, the old Who song. So, making sense? That's where we're going to head today. But first, I don't know why I wanted to do this, but I love Hezekiah. I love the study of the Antichrist that go up against the king. So I want to take a few minutes. See, it's 9:30. I need to take a few minutes I want to explain the Old Testament a little more, and the kings and the things we can learn from them, and help you put your Bible together. So some of this makes more sense. And now, folks that have been through D2 and been around a while, this is going to be repeat information. But, you know, that's kind of the price of learning, is repeating things we already know. But maybe for some of those that are new, haven't heard some of this put together this way, I'm hoping this may help you in your own studies. So that's where we're going to go. So, is anyone else hot?
It's warm in here.
Hey, I'm starting to like percolate up here.
Yeah.
All right, so it's on 7. I cranked it up because when we came in, the air was off. Everything was off, and it was like 52 in here. So me and Sherry cranked her up. So I'm gonna turn it down to maybe 71. At least it will shut off. Yeah.
I do have a question.
So yeah.
What's the thing? If Satan's not omnipresent, how is he able to attack, like,
us,
across the board?
Devils whispering in our ears.
Minions?
His minions. Yeah, I like that word. Yeah, it's minions.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right, because... Yeah, and that gets into a whole other study of the devil. I don't believe can possess, especially a believer, because we're already owned and sealed. But his devils, and actually in Proverbs, it talks about the birds of the air whispering, you know, in our ear. And so there's no doubt that through the devils and the minions, that he can whisper in our ear and put, you know, get ideas in our head to be those greatest hits to derail us. So we'll get there in a second.
Yeah, some songs do that, don't they?
Yes, they do.
They get in your mind.
They get in your mind. They bounce around all day, you know, the baby shark, all that. Yeah. Yeah, so, all right, so we're going to go big picture. And I hope you guys don't get bored with this. I love history. I love all things about the Old Testament. So we're going to kind of do a quick look at it. So, on your handout, I put this. This is what we're going to go through for a moment. And it's really the Old Testament, you know, on a page. And once I explain it, I hope you kind of see it that way. This will hopefully help you deal with a lot of things. What this is, we have Saul, you know, he was the first king of Israel. And this goes back into the Samuels. And then we had David and Solomon. So we all know those three kings, and we're all pretty comfortable with those. And that takes us back into the 1st and 2nd Samuels. And they had a prophet that would prophesy to them, and that was, of course, Samuel. So we understand that. Well, when Solomon died, something very, epic happened to Israel. And there was a civil war. And there was a split. The kingdom split. And this is really a big deal with understanding your Old Testament. Alright, so here's my map of Israel here. Jerusalem is the green dot. And this is Bethel, and Dan is up here. So, when Solomon died, there was a civil war. The kingdom was split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. All right, so the northern kingdom ends up being called Israel.
Gina, for some reason, just quit the video.
It's the that's all right. I'll mess it. It does that sometimes. It's okay. It might just restart. Yeah.
Oh, I just had a question.
Yes.
So you think every time they talk about Babylon, all that's going to be attacked by the kings of the north. Is that going to be Israel?
That's Judah. Well, that's a good point. No, it's not these guys. This is where it starts getting confusing, and a lot of new believers especially, and it took me years to figure this out. And I actually put a stake in the ground, and I spent about 2 years studying Kings. And it helped me. This has been the most beneficial Bible study I've ever done, because it helped me put together my entire New Testament. And that's what I'm going to do this morning for a second. Civil War splits Israel in two. The bottom two kingdoms are called Judah throughout our Old Testament. This is starting in the Samuels. And that's pretty straightforward. We'll talk about those kings in a second. The northern part is called the Kingdom of Israel, House of Israel, House of Joseph. It has several names. So then whenever you're reading about Israel in the Old Testament, you got to think about, who's this talking to? It's not talking to all of Israel anymore, because there's a split. It's only talking to these guys. We'll get to that in a second. So, Kingdom of Israel, Kingdom of Judah, splits. And this happens in the Chronicles. Now, here's where kind of starts getting cooler. The Kingdom of Israel and the antics that go on is really what's in 1 and 2 Kings. So when you're reading the Kings and you're reading all this stuff, it's mostly about Israel. 1 and 2 Chronicles is mostly about the southern kings. Same time period. So these books are like the same time frame, but their focus is on different kingdom. Okay? And here's where it's how we start seeing it. So, you know, we got Saul, David, and Solomon. Civil War. Rehoboam is Solomon's son. So this is the kings of Judah, the southern kingdoms. Okay? These guys are mostly good. They're mostly okay. They're the line of Christ. Mostly good. A few of them are bad apples. But the northern kingdom that breaks off out of rebellion, the civil war, Jeroboam, he was a general of Solomon. These guys are all bad. So like when you watch like Godfather and some of them gangster movies where they're offing each other, that's what these guys are doing. And it's interesting how this kingdom both kingdoms have about 20 kings. Okay. Both of them have about 20 kings. The northern kingdom is only around for 215-ish years with 20 kings, because their reigns are short. Sometimes it's only weeks before they get off by the next guy. So there's 20 kings here. This one goes on for 350 or so years. There's 20 kings here. These guys all have longer reigns. Better dudes. Can't say enough good stuff about them. There's a few bad apples. Ahaz was not good. But now, see if I want to say anything more on that. Well, I put the books in the Bible, Nahum, Micah. You know, we've got 16 prophets in our Old Testament. We got the four majors, you know, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. But the majors. And then we've got 12 minors, which, you know, we don't know what to do with. Those little books that we don't even know what they're talking about half the time. But if you plug them into the kingdom that the minors are preaching to, and then it kind of starts coming together. So like TJ said, whenever, you know, like Amos or Hosea here are talking about the kingdom of Israel, you're going to be defeated by the enemies of the north. He's talking to these kings, and the enemies of the north would be these guys, like the Assyrian Empire. I had a magnet back here. So that's how that works. So that's how you know, like, what's Amos talking about. You know, Jonah was sent to Nineveh up in the Assyrian kingdom. You know, this is my bigger map. Here's Nineveh up here in Assyria. That's why he didn't want to go up there, because these are bad guys. So that's kind of how our Bible fits together. Make sense so far? Same as with Judah here. You know, all these minor books, these guys start prophesying heavy as Judah gets into more sin because God's warning them, you guys need to turn around. And that's what all this is. See, there's not a lot of prophets up here. Every king on this sheet has all kinds of cool lessons that you can learn from them, their personalities, the prophets that preached to them. So whenever you get familiar with all of these kings, you kind of have a Rolodex in your head, like, oh man, Ahaz or, you know, Josiah, all these guys are what they're like. Alright, so something else that makes this confusing. Kings on both sides, a lot of them have the same names. So when you're reading through your Kings and Chronicles, which are about both, you'll get a guy with the same name. Another Jeroboam. Hosea's, there's another Jehoash. Makes it confusing. So what I did whenever I was doing my study, I started in 1 Kings chapter 1. As a king is introduced, as a king of Israel is introduced, I put 1. Then I put 2, 3, everywhere I found, and I went up to 20. But whenever I run across a Judah king, I put A, B, C, D. So now when I read my Bible, I know, oh, they're talking about a Judah king. This is the other Jehoash, not this Jehoash. So it's really helped me in my studies. You know, now years later when I look at these, that's what I did. So I did 1, 2, 3, 4, A, B, C, D, keeps them separate. Helps me out a lot. Because like I say, some of them have similar names, same name. And then a lot of them have like 3 names. And that like will mess you up. So especially these later kings are, you know, Jehoiachin, Jehoahaz, I mean just Jehoah, just that. It's very confusing. So it's good to kind of sort them out. And that's how I did it in mine. All right, any questions? Right. Yeah, I don't know how I thought of it, but I had to figure out a way of keeping them separate. So, all right, another interesting thing. This is cool whenever you're studying these things. First and Second Kings. All right, let me back up. Same time period with all 4 of these books. This one focuses on Israel. Israel kings. This one focuses on Judah. But, this is so cool. Kings will focus on, like, it's like the fleshly, old man perspective of events. You'll hear about sins that are done in here, like even by Judah kings, and we're going to see that with Hezekiah. You'll see sins done in here, same event down here, never mentioned, because Chronicles is like the new man version of the same story. That's really cool. So when you're studying a king and he's doing bad things, and it's in the Kings, that same story won't exist in the Chronicles. They'll just skip over like it didn't happen. This is the new man. Hezekiah did stuff up here, not in this book. Very cool to see. We'll kind of, I don't know how much time I have to point it out, but that's another cool thing about these 4 books. So these 4 books, same time period, different focus on the kings, and that's how it gets put together. Those are the books that apply to the 2. You know, the kingdom of Israel was worse. These guys, that's why I put them in red. These guys were all pretty bad. So God took them out pretty quick, 130, 40 years before this. So these guys went out because Assyria came down and took those guys. The 10 tribes of Israel were taken over here. I don't have a thingy, but they're up there in Israel. So, actually, I did have a magnet. Let me just get a magnet. That way I can keep them straight. Oh, here's one. Alright, so they're up here now. So in our story with Hezekiah, the northern kingdom of Israel has already been taken captive, and now the only kingdom that exists from this point on is Judah. This would be the latter half of the 2 Kings and Chronicles. Think of anything else? Well, you'll notice I did stick Ezekiel and Daniel. You know, those two prophets were here, like, and Jeremiah. Steve covered this. Jeremiah was around and watched the captivity. He supposedly went to Egypt with the ark and hid it down there. But anyway, Ezekiel and Daniel were taken prisoner of war. They're POWs. They got sent to Babylon over there. Well, whenever they return, that's when these three books show up. So that's all 16 prophet books on a page, along with how they fit in. So that's pretty cool. That's what's helped me out. So, any questions? Now we'll move on. Where's my clicker? So now here's the types again. Now I've got a detailed page of why they're types, and they're actually in my book that's been around, but so I don't have time to go through all that. But Hezekiah and Sennacherib, they're our subjects today because they're our type of Christ and a type of Antichrist that go against each other. So what happens is, you know, like I said, the northern kingdom gets taken away. They're gone. And the southern kingdom is, let me get here back to the other one, is struggling because these kings are not very good. Ahaz is Hezekiah's dad. He's really a bad guy. So now we're going to pick it up right here with Hezekiah. And while Hezekiah is king, Sennacherib, which was an Assyrian king, starts coming into, there he is, during Hezekiah's reign. There's Sennacherib. He's like marching through, and he's taken cities in Israel, northern Israel, and now he's moving down into Judah. So now it's getting serious for Hezekiah. So I'm going to just put Sennacherib right there. All right. That's what we're going to talk about. All right, so I thought maybe puppy break. That's a lot of stuff because we're going to switch gears.
Sennacherib is not Jewish?
No, he's an Assyrian king. Tilgath-Pileser, there's a whole bunch of these Assyrian guys that are going up against mostly Israel, because you know Assyria's up here, so they're coming down the Euphrates into Israel, conquering the north. So they really give the north a hard time. That's where Jonah comes in. He's on here. He's a northern guy. Sennacherib is an Assyrian pagan king, and he's going to represent the devil today in our story. Alright, so back, puppy break.
Palate cleanser.
Yes, because last time I went through this, it's been a few years ago, was at another church. They had not heard hardly any of this, and they were just like, what? So I thought, well, we just need to clear the air. So puppy break. So, alright, so we're moving on. This is on your handout. Actually, I'm going to start at the top of the handout. Up to now, I really haven't been in it. So, we're going to talk for a second, very top of your handout. Hezekiah, who is he? What is he? Why is he? All that. He was the king of God's people in the kingdom of Judah. He's a good guy. Again, he's on this green. He's on that side. His dad, his parents were very wicked. Ahaz even sacrificed. Some of Hezekiah's siblings were killed by his father in a pagan worship. So Hezekiah is very familiar with pagan things. But he's a good guy. And like I put here, he takes the throne when he's only 25, Hezekiah. And he ruled for 29 years. So that's a pretty good length. I mean, a lot of these guys did reign for a while because they were good. This guy, Hezekiah, really led Judah, because that's all that's left now, in big time revival. I mean, there are many chapters in the Chronicles, Book of Chronicles, Second Chronicles, that highlight all the good things Hezekiah did. And I even made a note about the Neshtan. Remember the brass serpent that Moses hung to heal the people in the wilderness, you know, look and live. Even though all these kings, even David, all these good kings didn't have the guts to finally get rid of that idol. Hezekiah did. He said, that's gone. That's an idol. We're getting rid of it. So, I mean, this guy is really a good king. That's why he's often called like the second David, because he's compared to David. 11 chapters in our Bible are dedicated to Hezekiah. I mean, that's a lot of words and chapters. That's more than a lot of our other heroes, you know, like Samson and all that kind of stuff. Five chapters in our Old Testament are dedicated to the event we're getting ready to talk about. When Hezekiah goes up against Sennacherib. So that's bigger than most of the minors. That's bigger than a lot of our New Testament books. So, I mean, God gives us three versions of this event that we're going to talk about with Sennacherib. And it's in 2 Kings. That's why I put this on your handout. 2 Chronicles. And then Isaiah 36. Because Hezekiah is buddies with Isaiah. Most of these kings, particularly these good kings, had some good prophet, a good guy that they dealt with, and Hezekiah's was Isaiah. So a lot of stuff in that book of Isaiah about Hezekiah. Alright, so the story, let's start today. 2 Chronicles 32, this is on the same page. Yeah, here on your handout. So, again, Hezekiah has been in office for 14 years when this event starts. Done all kinds of revival, reforms in Judah. He is a good guy. And he's done nothing but good and nothing but walk with God. And then Sennacherib shows up. So I'm going to start, I'm in 2 Chronicles 32. I'm just going to start in verse 1. Alright. After these things. Alright, what things? Just real quick. Again, he has been a good guy for 14 years. Done nothing but good. After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah. And encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win himself for them. So, you know, this is the whole bad things happen to good people. Hezekiah has done nothing wrong and the enemy is still coming after him. So Sennacherib's on his doorstep. Verse 2, Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem. So verse 3, Hezekiah took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city, and they did help him. The city helped him. Verse 4, so there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? So that's kind of the first blank. He was prepared. And that's what I put and get my clicker. And what we're going to do here real quick, before we get into the battle, is the things that Hezekiah did to prepare for the storms of life. This could be a whole nother hour-long talk, but before we get attacked by the devil, these are five things we could do to help us as we go through the storm. The first thing he did was be prepared. He got the water shut off. He didn't want them getting access to his water. So I don't really have time to go through all these. We need to move on. So next, verse 5. Also, he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without. And he repaired Milo, which is a terrace in the city of David, in Jerusalem. He made darts and shields in abundance. So he next thing he did, he fixed his walls. of the city. And that always reminds me of this verse in Proverbs where our walls are compared to our emotions. And if you're not in control of your own emotions, you're like a city without walls. So it's very important that we have emotional stability. Otherwise, we're open to any kind of attack. And so Hezekiah is an example of doing it physically, repairing the walls. But we all need to do it spiritually and have our emotional state in good shape, which kind of goes back to the hungry, angry, lonely, tired. We're not in good shape, and we are susceptible to attack. So, anyway, kind of tied them together. So, verses 6 and 7. He set captains of war over the people, gathered them together. He got everybody together with him out in the street. And he spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria, for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help, to fight our battles." The people rested, I like the way the Bible words this, the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Just like us, we are comforted when we hear words, like from Pastor Brian or Pastor Steve, or we hear encouragement in the Lord that He's on our side. So that's where I put, find your Hezekiah. We all need that Hezekiah in our life to speak comfortably to us, to keep us on the right path. He knew God's promises. God had promised to save and protect Israel, and he kind of reflected that there. Know the enemy's tactics. I'm moving through this quick because I got to get going. Yeah, he said, "With them's an arm of flesh. Those guys are not of God." And the reason I highlighted it because this, the tactics, are what I'm getting ready to get into with what's coming up. So Hezekiah is encouraging them. We know what they're going to do. We know they're not for the Lord. We know they're evil. God has promised to protect us. And then Hezekiah was committed to prayer. Because there is a whole chapter in Isaiah. It's very beautiful. Like Hezekiah's prayer. Where he really, you know, he rolls out the scriptures and the maps of the city before the Lord. And prays. And then God answers his prayer. So anyway, there's that. So these are things we need to do before the attack. Alright, so now moving on. Now this is the next page, or maybe the last page. Let's see here. Yeah, alright, so here's what we're going to go through now. Alright, here's the actual attack that's getting ready to happen. And back in 32, we're still there, I'm still there. So the next verse was... After Hezekiah prepared, down in verse 9, it says, "After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, he sends his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish," which is a little city. Lachish is a little city south of Jerusalem. So the actual king of Assyria, the actual devil, like me and TJ were talking about earlier, the actual devil is in a different city. He sends three emissaries to go take care of Hezekiah. And that's what verse 9 is there. So Sennacherib stays in Lachish, and all of his power with him. And unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah, were at Jerusalem saying. So he sends three guys. Now, we're going to flip over to 2 Kings now. We're going to read the same event in 2 Kings 18. And the reason I switched is because the dialogue in this version is a little more direct to Hezekiah and actually calls out Hezekiah for some of his past failures, which don't exist in the Chronicles because that's the new man. So, which is what the devil does to us, and we'll get to that in a second. So I like the verbiage. So what we're getting ready to read here is how the devil and his minions will try to discourage you, depress you, derail you, isolate you. I don't know a D word. anyway, to have us withdraw to away from God and away from serving God and away from doing anything for God. It's a very powerful speech. God gives us three versions of it. It's worth a study. We're just going to look at one of them today. So back in 2 Kings 18, down verse 17. Let's pick it up down there. 2 Kings 18:17. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and they stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them, and these are Hezekiah's guys, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, he was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. So they, what do they call that? Whatever, the delegation of both sides here getting ready to meet. So verse 19 is where the dialogue starts. And Rabshakeh, he's kind of the main guy. These are titles, by the way. Rabshakeh, the three guys that Assyria sent are just titles, not real people. Which is kind of interesting because they're nameless, just like the devils that come after us and the minions. They don't have names to us. They're just bad people. Verse 19, Rabshakeh said unto them, "Speak ye now to Hezekiah, and thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this whereon thou trusting?" What are you trusting in? You know? And it's interesting, and another just point real quick, in all the accounts where the devil is talking to Hezekiah, they never call him King Hezekiah. It's always Hezekiah. Tell Hezekiah this. Just like with us, you know, the devil doesn't recognize we're priests and kings and things. I mean, we're just people. We're losers. You know, so tell that Hezekiah, what are you trusting in that you think you can stand up against us, the great king, the Assyrian king? And that's the first blank. Oh, no, actually not. Next one, wait, let me go back. I forgot one. That's this one here. What are you trusting in? So the first thing that the devil comes after him is, what are you trusting in? Why do you think you can have the strength to war against us? And the dialogue is going to kind of develop from there. But before I get to that, I did forget something. Attacks when we are weak, and this is what I've mentioned a couple times. In 2 Kings, you know, a lot of us are familiar with Hezekiah. Hezekiah is the king that got deathly ill to the point of death, and God healed him. You guys remember the story? He set the sundial back. All right, well, that's a cool story, but when you look at the math of what was going on, that's what this is. 2 Kings 18:2, Hezekiah reigned for 29 years, minus 26, 2 Kings 20, verse 6, God gives him 15 more years. So that means he was sick unto death when this happens. So, you know, Hezekiah just left the doctor, let's say, found out that he's got a fatal disease, and oh, by the way, Sennacherib's at the gate. He's coming to attack you. So, I mean, he's battling a lot of stuff. So, just like the devil does with us, he is going to come after us when we're at our weakest. And that's exactly what he does to Hezekiah. So, very cool.
For sure.
For sure. So, he wants to know, what are you trusting in? Why do you think you can go against me? You're not ready. You haven't studied your Bible enough. You haven't been a Christian enough. All that kind of stuff. He uses all those things against us. Next, let's move down to 18:21. So, this is part of the dialogue. Where did I leave off? Oh, yeah. Okay, that was verse 19. What are you trusting in? Verse 20. The Rabshakeh says, "Thou sayest," but they are but vain words, "that I have counsel and strength for the war, Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebels against me? You know, you still, why, how can you go against me? Now behold, he's talking to Hezekiah, thou trustest upon the staff of the bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go in his hand and pierce it. So it is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust him. All right. What is that saying? Yes, TJ, sure.
I'll let you finish before.
Well, what I was going to say here is that all of these kings, okay, Egypt down here, big empire. All of these kings of Judah would have a... they would often want to go to Egypt for help. Come bail us out. You know, we've got this foe, this Assyrian, Babylon. We got foes coming. Come on, Egypt, help us out. The prophets, Isaiah, all that stuff, always tell the kings, don't go to Egypt for help. God is your help. Just like we hear today, Egypt is the type of the world. Don't go to the world for help. God is our help. The devil's reminding Hezekiah that you have been thinking about going to Egypt to help you, so you don't really trust in yourself because you're looking to Egypt to bail you out. So what he's doing here, he's pointing out Hezekiah's mistakes by considering Egypt. Is that kind of what you were...
Yeah, I'm kind of thinking when they're talking about this bruised reed, I think this is the catalyst that makes him destroy Jerusalem.
Me, good, yes.
Me, that is,
and that actually comes up again.
From what I'm saying,
yes.
That is going to be...
And that's what the devil is going to do.
When he was out in the wilderness, what'd you come out for, to look at him?
Yeah, the bruiser. Yeah, I'm sure there is a lot more to it.
To me, I think that's going to be an exciting chapter in the end times, is the image of the cross.
Being a bruised reed, the mesh to him thing.
Yeah.
It could be. So the devil's going to bring up Hezekiah's mistakes. I thought you were a Christian, Hezekiah. You say you trust in the Lord, but you're also thinking about going to Egypt for help. And that's exactly what the devil does. All right, it's moving on here. I've only got like 10 minutes maybe. Where did I leave off? 21. All right, 22. But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath sent to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. I'm going to read the rest of it. Now therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou art able to, on thy part, to set riders upon them. How wilt then turn thou away the face of one captain of the least? It's kind of hard. I'm going to explain that. And put the trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen. Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? And the Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. So that's kind of the verbiage. So I'm going to dissect that for a second. All right. He brings up Hezekiah's past mistakes. Thinking about going to Israel, you must not trust in yourself. Then he's taking advantage of our lack of understanding of God's word. He starts pointing out to Hezekiah, how can you trust God when you have torn down the altars and the churches and the prayer rooms and the prayer groves? How can you do that? All right. Let's see how to phrase this. We are very susceptible to the devil's attacks when we don't understand what the Bible says. Like the Word of God, what God really says. Did God tell Hezekiah to tear that stuff down? He did. Those were idols and images. And there are things in our life that God wants us to remove. Maybe people, you know, things, habits, whatever. That the devil will come back and say, that wasn't very Christian to cut off that guy. You know, trying to make you doubt your obedience to God. You did things for the Lord, but wasn't enough. You know, yeah, okay, you worked at the Vision Conference, you helped. But look at that guy. He did a lot more than you. You know, that's the kind of stuff the devil's doing. And that's what he's doing with Hezekiah. You tore down the images. You did all these things, but it really wasn't enough. Why'd you do it? And now you're exposed. And now I'm here on your doorstep. You know, that kind of framing. So and Hezekiah not understanding that if Hezekiah was kind of in doubt whether or not he should have tore down those things, then he'd be kind of scared right now. And this is what happens with us. And that's why I put this slide together. The devil will try to replace God's voice or directions with his own. And that's what this guy's doing with Hezekiah. Did God ask you to tear down those groves? Hezekiah was confident, yes. But sometimes we're not so much. And I battle with this a lot myself. Is this conviction that I'm thinking that I do that? Is it the Holy Spirit in me convicting me of something I did? Or is it the devil whispering in my ear? And this is just a quick, easy way of looking. Whenever something's getting pressed on your heart, is this of God or is this of the devil? This is just kind of a quick thing I've just collected over the years. If it's from the Holy Spirit, it will always lead to restoration and repentance. You know, God say you're sorry for whatever you did. It'll be something specific. You should not have said that to him. And I'll be convicted of it. And I'll go back and apologize. Where condemnation from the devil's voice is more vague. Conviction from the Lord will always, the goal is to push you toward the Lord and away from the sin that you're in. Where it's just the opposite with condemnation. The goal of the enemy is to separate us and to push us away from God to our sin. So just, you know, high level stuff, basic stuff. God wants us to change. The devil says you can't change. You've been like this since you were born. You are who you are. You know, that kind of thing. God wants us back. You're done. This ends in joy, despair, blessing, and it's a burden. I mean, walking around feeling condemnation, and I've done it over things, it is a burden that we're not supposed to bear. So anyway, that's what he's trying to do to Hezekiah. He's trying to question what he has done for God. Yeah, you tore the stuff down, but were you supposed to? And then the last thing he says in that verse is, God sent me. I'm here because God sent me. God sent the Assyrian king to punish Hezekiah. And that's another one that the devil will whisper us. You're getting sick because you have not done enough, or you didn't do anything, and now God is here using me to punish you. That's exactly what he's telling Hezekiah. So, and that's in verse 22. All right, so moving on. Verse 23. Now therefore I pray thee. Where did I read this part? Yeah, give thee pledges of my Lord. Yeah, then he says to Hezekiah, you are so weak that I can give you 2,000 horses and you still couldn't find people to go to battle because you are weak, you're a failure, you're not smart enough. Just like if someone asked you to teach a class, you would start thinking, do I know enough? Can I speak well enough? Can I answer a question? I mean, you're going to have all these doubts, and we all do whenever we go to serve the Lord. That if we can do it, and you know, that's what he's doing with Hezekiah here. So, pointing out our weaknesses. Next one is he speaks our language, and that's down here in verse 26. Let's skip down there. All right. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah, unto Rabshakeh. So they're talking back to Rabshakeh. Speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. Now this is interesting. This verse is highlighted and described like this in all the accounts of this. The bad guys show up, and they're on the wall of Jerusalem, and they're speaking Hebrew, even though they're Assyrian. And they're speaking Hebrew, so all the people are hearing this. And Hezekiah's guys say, hey, can you please just speak to us in Assyrian? Because we understand Assyrian. The people don't. That way we can just, we do the politics here. We can talk about this. And the bad guys say, oh, you want us to speak in Hebrew? No, we're talking to them. We're going to even speak louder and more threatening, because that's what the devil does. He wants to threaten us and our family. You know, our kids, people we love. We would rather, like even Pastor Brian, he would rather just deal with the issues and battle than have the devil talking to all of us. But he speaks our language. The devil knows exactly our temptations, our fear, uncertainty, and doubt, what pushes our buttons, and that's why he's coming after us. So, let me move on. I'm out of time just about. But. All right, next thing. I'm going to go to verse 27. Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and thee to speak to these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall? He's talking to all of them, because they're going to eat their own dung and drink their own urine. He knows he's scaring them. In verse 28, Rabshakeh stood, cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, even louder. And then he says in verse 29, this is where he's trying to separate them. Thus saith the king of Assyria. And he says three times, let not Hezekiah deceive you, because he can't deliver you. Let not Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, because you can't. And then verse 31, let not Hezekiah make it, you know, do anything. Don't listen to Pastor Brian. He doesn't know what he's talking about. That's what that's saying to us. Don't listen to your spiritual mentors or where you get your encouragement, because they're wrong, and you know you do kind of know better. You've been around longer. That's what the whisper is here. He's wanting to separate. The devil wants to separate us from our encouragement. In other words, our shepherds, our mentors, our pastors. And that's what Pam mentioned before class. We've got people that are believers that used to come here that have been offended, that have heard whispers like this, and now they're not here because they've separated themselves, and now they're hiding. And that's exactly what the devil wants, be on your own. The next thing down, I've only got like a minute or so, I'm going to go down here to... verse 31. As the enticement continues, hark not to King Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, you know, now, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his own fig tree, drink ye every one of his own waters, until I come and take you away to a land like your own. If the devil can't get you by scaring you away, now he's going to get you by offering counterfeit promises and an inheritance that's very much like what God promised.
You already got it.
But, yeah, we already got it. Very good point. But he's going to offer you something else. You know, come back to me. Things weren't that bad when you're serving me. You know, that's kind of where that's at. So the devil's going to offer you something. If fear doesn't do it, he'll offer you other things. All right, then lastly, verse 33. The bad guys say, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all? Wait, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Nobody else's God has helped him. Verse 34, where are the gods of Hamath, of Arpad, of Iva? None of these other gods that you keep talking about trusting have helped them. You know, as Syria's marching through here, they're taking all these cities and countries. Where's God at? God ain't in this. Well, you could say, well, they're heathens. They're not like us. Maybe this is what Hezekiah could say. Well, then look at the last line of verse 34. Have they delivered Samaria out of your hand? Now, that'll have to sting a little bit, because Samaria is another name kind of for the kingdom of Israel. He's pointing out to Hezekiah, your brethren from the north are already in my country. I've already taken them. Why do you think God's going to help you, Judah? So that's going to, you know, sting more. And so where that's going to apply to us, God didn't help them when they had cancer. Why would he help me? God, look at their kids. They're a mess. Why? Mine will be a mess too. Those are the kind of whispers the devil's going to tell you. this other believer, that didn't happen to. They're whatever, something bad. So, you know, you shouldn't expect anything different. So, and that's, oh, I didn't put it up. God didn't help them. Why should he help you? That's what the message is from the devil to Hezekiah. God didn't help them. Why should he help you? So these are the things, these are tactics the devil uses on all of us. Again, it's the tactics used, victories, low points, when we're trying to grow, we're trying to study more, pray more, anything in your life to do for God, he's going to show up whispering these kind of things. So, any questions? Sorry we're over a shade, but... Alrighty, good deal. Appreciate it. Yes?
So, it looks like Sennacherib came right after Nineveh went back to the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, they were only clean for like 50 years or something.
So, is this kind of the Lord pressing them to deal with your sin, or I'm going to deal with it for you?
Like, it is. It's kind of the beginning of the end. But yeah, he's trying to get Judah on the right track. In chapter 20, further on, I should have pointed out, I'm out of time, but God gives him 15 years, and he takes care of Sennacherib. Sennacherib gets killed by his own kids. He gets executed because he ends up going back to Syria, and they off him. So, but yeah, then Judah continues on for another 50 years or so. Yeah, it's just part of the judgment. So, actually, would you care to pray us out? I've been just dismiss us. Yep, thanks.
Father, we just gathered, and we thank you for that word. Good God, the men that can teach it to us and help us to understand your words, and just help let it all fall on our hearts to just examine ourselves and make sure that we're praising you in the right ways and just giving you all of our love. Thank you for everything that you give.